everything. That is the slogan of a new Nike ad featuring NFL quarterback Colin Kaepernick. It's a direct reflection of the controversy he inspired back in 2016 in the NFL season when he refused but to stand for the national anthem and instead took a knee. As you probably know, Kaepernick did this to draw attention to racial injustice in our country, fueled by a number of shootings that had happened leading up to the season. What resulted was a firestorm of controversy over whether displays of political protest have a place in professional sports. The NFL's most recent concession is that those who would wish to kneel during the anthem should stay in the locker room or stand on the field. The players' union is not in favor of this, as it limits freedom of expression, and so the debate continues. Back to that opening slogan, Kaepernick's actions seem to have had personal consequence. He is an unsigned free agent, and he claims that his act of protest has resulted in team owners colluding to not have him play on any team. On the other hand, this year, the Amnesty International Award awarded him the Ambassador of Conscience Award. Well, this past Thursday night, the NFL ad featuring the slogan was aired, before which there was much public opinion online, very much divided. Some buying up Nike shoes as fast as they could, some burning them in opposition and posting the videos online. I confess I did not actually watch the outcome after that was aired on Thursday, but you can look that up at home. Whether or not you agree with Kaepernick's actions, what cannot be denied is that he really believes racial equality is so important that he's willing to risk public backlash, even compromising his career. For this reason, I think the church would do well to take a page from Kaepernick's playbook. Too often, Christians are willing to abide more by their political party's conviction than the Holy Spirit conviction within them to do what is right when called for, or to stand with the traditions of polite society while wrongs go unaddressed, or to blindly feed into economic interests that seem to defy the biblical command to love God and to love neighbor. Jesus and the saints who followed him stood up to the authorities of their day, and they often paid the price with their lives. Jesus before Pilate, Peter before Herod, Stephen before the Jewish authorities, Paul before Nero, Polycarp, an early church bishop who refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor, John Wycliffe for defying papal authority and translating the Bible into English, John Huss, the Czech priest who taught a different doctrine about the church and the nature of the Lord's Supper, William Tyndale, who defied church teachings and Henry VIII's divorce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, ultimately for his plot to assassinate Hitler, but more fundamentally for his opposition to the churches endorsing the German Holocaust. In more modern times, there are people, men and women throughout this world, who have stood up in their own societies and been killed for their faith. Clement Shahbaz Bahati, Father Ragid Ghani, Father Jacques Hamel, Father Andrea Santoro, Annalena Tonalelli, Sister Leona Scorbati. That is just a quick Google search of people who have died for their faith. For all of them, there was a sense to which they took to heart the message from James. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat your fill, and yet you do nothing to supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith itself, if it has no works, is dead. As I have shared with this congregation in the past, though, there was an early saint who took great exception with the book of James, that being Martin Luther. He called it a book of straw. It had no authority in his mind. Luther emphasized justification by faith alone, which meant he winced at this notion that works curry favor with God in a way that faith alone cannot. And yet, I think as we move through time, we see a deeper connection between faith and works. Our works don't justify us to God, no. But our faith should compel us to works of righteousness that are bold and daring. True faith cannot stand idle in the face of human suffering and say, "Go and be well." Jesus displayed the truth that faith must translate into action. Take, for example, the encounter we see today in Mark. Here, he utters the words of the Orthodox faith, that safe tradition. Jews are God's chosen people. They should be fed first, and all other nations after them. The Syrophoenician woman presumably challenges Jesus to practice what he has been preaching, to more fully abide by the command to love neighbor in a more expansive way. Her risky move perhaps inspires Jesus to declare her faith as right on. For that woman, her daughter's life was worth the risk of challenging Jesus, a male authority, in a time in which she would have been punished for doing so, perhaps. Instead, Jesus declares her a worthy of God's gracious care, as worthy as any Jew. But even more, Jesus' risky moves in healing the unclean foreigner on the Sabbath and declaring outsiders God's chosen people places him increasingly in direct opposition to those who claim authority over all matters religious and civil. For Jesus, the breaking down of walls, the proclamation that all people are made equal, and the violation of the traditional rules for the sake of loving neighbor was worth the risk. It was worth the risk that those who followed him would perhaps even abandon him. It was worth the risk that healings done in loving care would be used to build a case against him. It was worth the risk that he would endure public humiliation when he did not satisfy the fickle whims of the masses. And ultimately, it was worth the risk that his life would end as he took the knee with the cross on his back, bearing the sin of humanity and the heavy load of human suffering, all while the crowds around him yelled, "Crucify him." If we truly say we follow after this rule breaker, then we will realize there are rules in our society that need to be broken. Where we encounter resistance and even scorn when we truly love God and neighbor, this is where we feel the passion that Christ has for us. After all, we worship the Savior who sacrificed everything because he believed and still believes in us. He lived out the message that God's love is not limited or prioritized, that God loves people, rich or poor, every color, every race, every nation. God loves them the same, and so we are as well. Jesus told his first followers, the disciples, that they were worth it. They were worth the risk. They were worth his very life in order that they might know the fullness of God's life in them. At a table, he declared his body broken for them, his lifeblood shed for them. And he told them, "If you believe this, if you believe in me, If you think the life I am showing you and giving you is worth the risk, then do this meal again and again and again, and remember me. Remember how I risked it all to love you radically. And with his life in them, they too believed. And as I said earlier, they sacrificed everything for him. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. We too now are at this table with our Savior, who calls us to do the same, to risk it all, because it's worth it. It is worth it when we see God's love more fully revealed through us, when we read stories about people who give their lives that others might understand more fully that they are loved. We experience how worth it is when we live out the love that Jesus told us to. So today, we don't take this meal in a casual way. We don't take it in a routine way. We take it in a way that declares it is worth the risk. It is worth the risk for Jesus. To stand for him, to kneel for him, to shout for him, to intercede for him, to proclaim him. Jesus risked it all so that we might live. Let us risk it today for his sake. Amen.